If you are wondering when the content warning applies, it's going to be in about 3, 2, 1. It's coming real soon. Begins with our Old Testament reading. This is what we're going to be talking about mostly this morning. So do pay attention as we read through this story from Genesis chapter 38. And last week we were looking at kind of Judah and his brothers, and that takes us through, you know, a lot of the book of Genesis, 37 all the way to 50. It's really when we get the story of Judah and Joseph both. And now we're kind of coming back to just chapter 38 specifically. And we're doing that for a reason we'll talk about in a little bit. But first, we get this story from Genesis 38 about Judah and Tamar. Before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have made. And God, we thank you for your word which you've given to us. Lord, we ask you that you would help us this morning as we hear your word read and proclaimed to be the people who have ears to hear, and minds to think, to understand, and hearts that are ready to receive your word into our lives today. God, that this morning by your word, by your spirit, you would make us more and more into the people that you have created us to be in relationship with you through Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis 38, 1 through 30. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "He may die too, just like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira the Adullamite went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that, though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat for my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord, and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who is beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." And Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand, so the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. There we go. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. First, our gospel reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Jesus had just predicted his own death and resurrection, and then had said, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And then starting in verse 28, about eight days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. In our New Testament reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 23 and then going on through chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, says, "I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of my great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as we come to our sermon text proper, though we're going to be looking back at Genesis 38. The reason this is our sermon text is we're actually in a series right now. We're going through the book of Matthew, and we're starting the book of Matthew where the book of Matthew starts. And that is actually to tell the story of Jesus, starting with the family line that he comes from. And as we look at this family line, these are names that for a lot of us today are just weird sounds. And you hear these names, you're like, "I don't know anybody named that today, and I don't know anything about that person." So it's just blah, 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 blah. And then you get to the story, and you're like, "Okay, now here we go." But when Matthew chose to start his story of Jesus this way, he was not thinking, "Well, here's what we'll do. We'll start by going blah, 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 blah," and then, no. He's starting with by writing to people for whom these names would have images, pictures in their minds, stories that are attached to them. Like, they know of these people from the past, and they mean something. And so we've been talking about them as we go through. This morning we're looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We get to an additional verse this week. Matthew begins his book this way, saying, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram." Okay. Now, we have been looking at this for the last month or so, And so some of these names should start popping. And so in the same way that you can probably name celebrities today, these would be some celebrities whose names would pop back then. And hopefully, as we're going through this, they're getting more and more that way for you. So Abraham was the guy that God had just picked out of everybody and said, it's through you. All nations on earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you. And he even had that covenant ceremony where basically the meaning of it is that God was saying, I'm going to bless you. And even if you mess this up, I'm still going to bless you. That he does not get cut off. That God has committed himself to this relationship and to this family, and he's going to bless them, and he's going to bless the world through them. But of course, we had mentioned that when Abraham was chosen, he was told he's going to be the father of many nations, but he had no children. Isaac becomes that child. So Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was this child of the promise. And Isaac and his wife also didn't have any kids. Then later they have, and there's like a whole thing there of God telling him to sacrifice, Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And so then we have the end of the line, but it doesn't end. God continues his promise. He continues to be faithful. He continues to provide a substitute in place of Isaac. And so, and he gives Isaac children, actually two children, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, though he's the younger, God chooses him and says it's through him that this promise is going to go forward. And Jacob, we see, is the one whose name means deceiver, one who grabs the heel kind of thing. And he's the one we see scheming and deceiving multiple times throughout his story, always trying to get the upper hand and finally coming to a place of being able to realize if he doesn't have God, he doesn't have anything. And so he gets his name actually changed to Israel. So Jacob and Israel, that's the same person. And then Jacob becomes the father of 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of them is named Judah. He's not the oldest. He is fourth born and of the 12. And yet, here we have Jacob's the father of Judah and his brothers. And last week we looked at Judah and his brother Joseph, and we kind of looked at the whole story and the way in which that whole story points us to Jesus. But now we come back to look at Judah again, and it says Judah, you know, a couple times in here, so came the father of Judah and his brothers, but then also it says Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. This is the first time we get the mention of a woman in this line of Jesus. And that ought to catch our attention, even if we don't know the story that we just read. Even if we don't know that story, we still be like, well, why is he mentioning her? This is what we go back and take a look at. And this is Genesis 38. The story of Judah and Tamar. And as we've already mentioned, there are there's the promise that God has made, right? He's made this promise to Abraham. This is what's going to happen. This, it's through you and you, through your family, that all the earth is going to be blessed. Okay, all nations on earth. Great. But then it seems like every generation, there are major obstacles. Like it almost looks like it's not going to go forward. Something keeps threatening this line to the point that it seems like it's going to just end. It's going to be over. And that's it. And if that happens, then what? Right? So Abraham, God makes the promise to him, but he doesn't have any kids. So it's like, well, that's it. Guess God's not going to keep his promise. But then Abraham does have Isaac. But then he's going to get sacrificed. Okay, it's not going to work. But then Isaac doesn't have kids. It's going to end again. And then with Jacob and Esau, Jacob gets so, or through his scheming and deceiving his brother and stealing from him, that he makes his brother so mad that it seems like, well, now he's going to kill him. And so Jacob actually has to flee and run away. And you're like, well, that's it. That's the end of the line. So generation after generation seems like the end of the line. And in fact, even with what we were looking at last week, as you go through the story of Judah and his brothers, there is a famine in the entire area, and it really seems like they're just all going to die of starvation. And the line is going to end, and that's going to be it. And the reason they don't die is because God has used what's going on in their lives to actually take one of those brothers and put him into a position in Egypt where he's able to actually save so many, many people. Not just this family, but so many people. And so the line continues. We were noticing a pattern. Well, here in this story, we have the same thing. Judah, it's actually going to be through Judah's line that God is going to bless the whole world. Jesus is coming through this line, but we don't see that yet. We don't know that yet, not for sure. That comes more explicitly about 11 chapters later. But at this point, they don't know that. But there's still this family line that is being threatened because you've got Judah who has, for some reason, left his family. He's gone off on his own now. He's living among Canaanites. He marries a Canaanite. He has three sons. And then the oldest one gets married to Tamar, but he dies. The second one now is supposed to have kids with her to continue the family line. And the lesson that we are supposed to learn from today is not to do that. Like, that's not the lesson. Go therefore and do likewise. No, that's not it. That was a practice back then. And if you're wondering, you know, what the laws were on this, there really weren't laws on this. It does come later, and there will be that later. And that'll come into play, you know, a couple weeks from now. But at this point, it's more just kind of a cultural, this is the way you do it. Families are how you had any sort of social safety net kind of thing. If you don't have a lot of kids, you may not be able to make it. And so having kids and continuing that family line was super important, apart from the promises God had made to this particular family. And so the way that it was supposed to go is, okay, my son has died, so he's left his wife, no kids. Okay, so the next son, that's who now is supposed to have kids with her. And he doesn't. He kind of goes through the motions, but he doesn't do what he's actually supposed to do, which is to provide a child who will be an heir and continue the family line. He dies. And now, Judah is left with one more son. But he's kind of seeing a pattern. He's like, wait a second. Both of my sons have been with this woman, and both of them have then died. Now I'm nervous. What happens if I give this son to her, and then he dies? That's the end of the line for me. And so he's like, well, you know, he's still too young, so let's wait till he grows up. Why don't you go back home with your dad? So Tamar goes and lives with her dad. No children. It's fine for now. But the promise is when his youngest son, Shelah, grows up, that then he will be the one to provide offspring. But Shelah grows up. And what does Judah do? Nothing. He doesn't give him to her. And what are her options? She doesn't really have options, does she? And so she looks at her not very many options and realizes actually, according to like Hittite law, there were and customs, there were there's sort of a chain of command as far as like how to get an heir when you have somebody who has died. And anyway, and it kind of goes through, you know, this brother, this brother, this brother. And if none of them, then the dad. And so it really is up to Judah now to provide an heir. He doesn't, one way or the other. And so she looks at her options and somehow concludes disguising herself as a prostitute to sleep with her father-in-law is the way to go. And if you're looking at that and thinking, that sounds messed up, good, you're paying attention. But that's what she does. And she dresses up, she goes, he thinks she's a prostitute, then he sleeps with her, she does get pregnant, and then later he finds out that she is guilty of prostitution, and so he decides Listen. I know everyone expects that as soon as he finds out she's guilty of prostitution, he is going to say, well, who isn't? You know, all of us have... No. No. Like, yes, he has also participated in prostitution. But when he finds out that she's guilty of it, but she must die. Burn her to death. And anyway, where's the actual verse? Yeah. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution. As a result, she's now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. She knew this might be the case, right? She knew that she was risking her life to do this. And so she sends him a message. I'm pregnant by the man who owns these. See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. And Judah recognized him. And I love that she sent a message to him. He gets this message. You know how easy that would have been to just sweep that under the rug and be like, never happened. Still burn her. This is a major risk that she's taking. However, that's not how he responds. Thankfully, he sees the evidence. He understands now what's going on. And instead of saying, well, too bad about that, she still needs to, instead, he sees what she's done and says, she is more righteous than I. She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah. And you remember when I said earlier, if it sounds like it's all messed up, that means you're paying attention? He sees exactly what's been going on, and instead of saying, that's messed up, he's like, well done. Way to go. And at this point, we're like, wait, what? How in the world is what she's doing more righteous than what he's doing? I don't know. Let's be done. No. We don't just have that question either. We also have the question of how in the world is this supposed to be pointing us to Jesus? And I think what's happening here is both at once. So if we keep in mind what she's doing, she is not actually engaging in prostitution. She is trying to actually fulfill what her responsibilities are at this time and in this culture, even though there are roadblocks to it, even though it's going to mean great personal sacrifice potentially, even though the person that she's kind of doing this for is Judah, it's his family. And she is now risking her life to provide him an heir. Meanwhile, he's willing to go out of his way to put himself first, to put his kind of make sure he looks good in front of others, all that. He's putting himself first in order to not risk. She's risking her life for the good of someone else. Does that point us to Jesus? Yeah, I think so. And not only that, her name, by the way, does mean palm tree. And you're like, oh, good. I'm glad I know that. But the reason you should be glad to know that is because palm trees back then, like, that was a way that you would talk about something being straight or upright or just or righteous. And so when you hear the name Tamar, the palm tree, and it's like, oh, she's more righteous, you're like, of course she is. Right? She's Tamar. And so that's what we should be thinking when we think of Tamar, is her righteousness, that she's doing actually what's right, even in the face of great difficulty. But then there's also that part of it where it's like, but there is the whole prostitution thing, right? And here's where this blowing people's minds in Jesus' day. In Matthew 21, I already told you a story that he told of two sons. Here's another story he tells. He says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. When we get to this point in Jesus' genealogy, it should surprise us that Matthew lists a woman who's a Canaanite, not an Israelite, and somebody who is in such scandalous circumstances where we read her story and we go, that's messed up. And yet, it is pointing us to this kind of aspect in of Jesus and of his identity and of his ministry. And when you look at where he comes from, it is a mixed bag of people who do what's right and people who don't do what's right. And in this case, you might have looked at, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and been like, here are guys that are getting it right. And as we've gone through the stories, it's like, well, maybe not so much. And then you get to this one, and you're like, yeah, Judah's not doing what's right. He even admits it. He recognizes it. And in case then you're getting the lesson from this and saying, oh, I get it. Jacob was a deceiver, and he disguised himself and tricked people all the time, and God used him. And then now we have Tamar, and she's disguising herself and tricking people, and that seems like that's the way to go. So I guess that's what we should be doing, is disguising ourselves and tricking people. That is not it. Jacob is not regarded well for that. And in this case, Tamar is. Because it's not about that. It's about what Jesus talks about in Matthew 21. It's about the people who are putting themselves first, or those who are trying to follow the way of God and who are willing to personally sacrifice, to repent of their own way, to follow his way. That's what it's about. And we look so often at just the, you know, what's on the outside. And we make our judgments, and we like Judah, say, oh, she has done this terrible thing. She must die. And really the answer is, she actually did what was better than what I did. And I'm actually the one who needs to repent. This is what Jesus points out again and again. And they're in Matthew 21. It is the people that Jesus is talking to are the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he tells this story and says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness. Not just knowing what is right to do, but actually walking in it. Doing what's right. And it says, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. The chief priests, the elders of the people, the teachers of the law, all those folks, Pharisees, they kept looking at Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes. And they saw that as evidence that he was doing what was wrong. Judah looked at the outside as well. But Jesus doesn't look at it that way. And as we mentioned in our call to worship this morning, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So as those who know Jesus, who know who he is and how he operates. May we be those who see people as he sees people. May we be those who are much quicker to repent than we are to judge. And so follow in the way of righteousness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.